today on Bread for the Broken with James Grizzle, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Galveston. Bread for the
broken. Don't worry about me. Pray for me, but don't lose heart. Don't become discouraged. Don't give up. That's the tendency. Sometimes with people that we look up to and we see them going through a season of suffering, we ourselves will want to give up. We will lose heart and be like, oh man, I can't believe that. I'm so bummed for them. And then we'll almost all the time, we'll turn that around onto ourselves. We're like, well, what if that happens to me? And then you go down this path where it's like, you just become so discouraged and you really have nothing to be discouraged about. Don't lose heart.
When we see people that are in a bad situation, it's pretty easy to be down as well. We can put ourselves into a negative headspace asking, what if that was to happen to me? It can cause us to go through a downward spiral of negativity. In today's message, Pastor James says that we can't lose heart. We can't live in a world of what ifs. God has everything under control. He loves you and he'd never put you through something that he couldn't handle. Trust in his love and mercy today. Allow him to give you that confidence in your life. Now here's Pastor James in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 with today's edition of Bread for the Broken.
We need bread for the broken. Give some bread to the broken. We need hope for the hopeless. Give some hope to the hopeless, hopeless. Bread for the broken, broken.
If you are a Gentile, There's been endless treasures made available to you in Christ Jesus. Endless treasures made available to you in Christ Jesus. So here's your homework assignment. Not that I'm not done, so don't think that, okay? I'm almost there. Find out what those treasures are. Find out what those treasures are. What does that mean? You dig in. Get your shovel. Start digging. Start digging. If you're waiting for me to toss these gems out to you, I can't promise you I'm gonna be able to do that. I would probably disappoint you to a certain degree, okay? Or if you're waiting for them to miraculously just fall from the sky, so to speak, and land right here in your head, let's hope they don't stay there because they got to transition into your heart. Start digging. These types of things should spark something within us to be like, I want to find out what that is. Endless treasures. What does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean for me? In Christ, there's been made available to me endless treasures. What does that mean? Start mining. Get your shovel. You will never find out unless you open up the Word and start reading it. Start studying it. I mean, this thing is a treasure field with gems. Some of them not even hidden, but all throughout here. And yet, by and large, Christians, especially Western Christians, we walk around as broke as a joke. We're like paupers. And it's like, well, you got a Bible, right? Well, read it. The treasures are in there. You got to do the hard work, though. That's the thing. There is a little bit of hard work that comes along with it. But anything worth having should be worth working for. A little sweat of the brow is a good thing. So start digging. And then always do this. Anytime I teach anybody like how to study the Bible, because I love doing that stuff, how to study the Bible, you know, the inductive approach of observation, interpretation, application, I love that stuff. You open it up and you just pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would teach me. I pray that you would reveal to me what some of these endless treasures are. I pray that you would show them to me. And he'll do it. He'll do it. But they've been made available to everybody who is in Christ. That's the key, is in Christ, positionally in Jesus Christ. He says, I was chosen to explain to everybody this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret or kept hidden from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church, well, that's a good thing, to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen, what? Rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, this is amazing because what we're doing right now is blowing the minds of angels. Your relationship with Jesus blows the minds of angels, is what he's saying here. Angels are watching. And Paul throws it right here. Even Peter would go on to speak about this. how God is using the church and you specifically as a part of the church, as a witness, as a display of his wisdom and rich variety and to all the unseen rulers. They're looking down, they're like, can you believe? Here's the crazy thing. God Almighty is taking up residence inside those people. This is what the angels are saying. They're in awe of how what? How awesome you are? No, because they see you and they're like, can you? This is crazy. No, they're in awe of how awesome God is that he would be so close to us. You have something that even angels don't have. The Holy Spirit residing inside of you is something the angels, they don't get. Only humanity gets that. And more specifically, only people who have surrendered their lives to Jesus as their Lord and Savior get it. And the angels are watching this thinking like, wow, this is amazing. I wish we got a little bit more stoked about that. The angels probably put us to shame. Every day, they're in awe, not of us, but of God and what he's doing in and through us. There is a witness, a crowd, so to speak, that the book of Hebrews talks about. Sometimes we think we like to put like maybe old saints or, you know, people who follow the Lord and, you know, passed away and they're watching us. Dogmatically, we can't say that that's who that is. More specifically, all the witnesses, so to speak, could be even just be angels themselves that are watching you in this game called life. It's almost think like Olympics kind of a thing. And they're just watching you running this race and falling down constantly. And there's the Lord to pick you back up. And they're just like cheering you on in just amazement at how awesome God is. He's not going to pick them up again, is he? No, he picked them up again. They're still running that race. Man, they're still running. Isn't this awesome? I hope that encourages you. I hope that that encourages you. You have a whole group of, I don't want to call them people, beings that are rooting for you in your race and relationship with Jesus. You have Jesus who never stops praying for you. He intercedes on behalf of you each and every day, each and every second of each and every day. Jesus never stops praying for you. The Father is looking down on you and he is more than pleased with what he sees in you because of the blood of his Son, which covers you. And the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And the angels are like, man, this is awesome. This is crazy. I hope that that encourages you to keep going, to keep going. You're being used as an example, displaying the wisdom of God. It's amazing. Verse 12, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. This is amazing, amazing. This is like ground-shaking thing that he just said there. Well, hold on. Not Jews and Gentiles. Oh no, Jew and Gentile could technically go right into the Holy of Holies if they wanted to, which the temple was still standing at this point in time. It had not yet been destroyed. We don't need a temple. We don't need the Holy of Holies, so to speak, physically. You have direct access to God each and every day. You yourself can go in before the Lord himself. You don't need me to take you there. You don't need some dude with the white collar or anything like that. You yourself can go into the presence of God each and every day. The door is wide open. And it's because of Christ and your faith in him, as Paul says, that we can come boldly. Other translations would say boldly with confidence. With confidence. Again, not in who you are, but in what Christ has done for you. I pray that you see that, because sometimes our past and some choices that we make will keep us from approaching God. He never slams the door on you. His door will never be closed to you. I hope you understand, regardless of whatever choices you have made within your life, whatever choices you are going to make within your life, whatever it is, I hope you understand that his door never closes to you. And the enemy will whisper into your ear saying, you're not worthy. You don't even pray. You know what you did. You know what you said. How dare you think you can go to God? And the whole time, God the Father is like, no, please come. Please come. Please come to me. Let's deal with that. Let's talk about that. Let me work in you concerning that. Let's move on past that. More than anything, come and hang out with me. Come and hang out with me. That's the beauty of grace. That's the beauty of Jesus, guys. When he died, that veil was ripped in two from the top to the bottom. And there will never be a veil there again. Don't let the enemy get in your head and keep you from crying out to God. I don't care if it's within moments of maybe doing something stupid that you know you shouldn't have done. You know what? Own it. Own it. Repent of it. Acknowledge it. Man, Lord, I can't believe I just did this, Lord. I'm going to own it. Man, this is what I did, Lord. It's a sin. I shouldn't have done that. I ask, Lord, that you forgive me of that. Never let the enemy get into your head and keep you from doing that. Because he wants to keep you out of the throne room as long as he can. As long as he can. He wants you to think that God is totally disappointed in you, has stopped loving you, and does not care about you anymore because you're such a mess up. But that's not true. That's why he's called the father of lies. What you need to understand is what Paul writes here is true for believers today, regardless of what is happening within your life. Because of Jesus and our faith in him, we can come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Verse 13, so please don't lose heart because of my trials here. As he gets back to like, what was I talking about again? Oh yeah, that prisoner thing, right? This is like where it's clicking. So if you just hold on long enough, it all comes back to what he was going to. Don't lose heart because of my trials. I'm suffering for you, so you should feel honored. Feel honored. Don't feel bad for me. This is what God has called me to do, is what Paul is saying. I'm a prisoner of Jesus. Don't feel bad for me if I'm in jail on behalf of you. Well, why did Paul end up in jail? Well, because a rumor was thrown out that he brought a Gentile into the place of the temple where Gentiles weren't supposed to go. That was not true, but it got him in trouble. So he did end up technically in jail because of something like that. Paul's like, don't sweat it. Don't worry about it. But Paul, you're locked up. You're chained up. He's like, it's cool. It's fine. God's using me here. He'll use me here. He'll use me over there. I'm doing this for your sake. So don't worry about me. Don't worry about me. Pray for me, but don't lose heart. Don't become discouraged. Don't give up. That's the tendency. Sometimes with people that we look up to and we see them going through a season of suffering, we ourselves will want to give up. We will lose heart and be like, oh man, I can't believe that. I'm so bummed for them. And then almost all the time, we'll turn that around onto ourselves like, well, what if that happens to me? And then you go down this path where you just become so discouraged and you really have nothing to be discouraged about. Don't lose heart. And don't lose heart when somebody you love is going through a trial. Be there for them. Figure out how you can comfort them in any way, in any form or fashion, but be encouraged, because if God allows trials in your life or in their life, that means that he's working in their life. He wants them, what? Probably to become stronger. There's always a purpose for the pain. There's always a purpose for the pain. So Paul comes full circle, right back to verse 1. And I digress there a little bit. Let me, what was I talking about? Oh yeah, he's verse 14. When I think of all this, he even comes back to that same phrase. But this is now including this great mystery that has now been solved within his head and his heart. And he's able to clarify this mystery for other people as well. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father. Can I tell you this? The Jews didn't commonly pray this way. The common way for Jews to pray, specifically back then, and I've been to Israel a handful of times, and you watch guys praying over there, the posture is usually standing. It's usually standing. The Gentiles would often fall to their knees. So even that Paul is saying here, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees. I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. And here's what he prays, verse 16. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Not self-determination, not self-will. No, that you would have inner strength because of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. That's Paul's prayer. Number one, that's what he's praying for the Ephesians, but you can directly apply this to yourself today. Verse 17, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Let me offer some clarity for that, because you're thinking, wait, what if I already know him? Doesn't he already establish residency within my heart? Yes, when he talks about Christ making his home in your hearts, that means that, in essence, he's saying that he feels comfortable there. Hey, does Jesus feel comfortable in your heart, Christian? That's a good question. That's a great application point, because we think it's automatic. Well, I'm a Christian. Of course he does. No, not really. Not all the time. Does he feel comfortable there? Is he at home within your heart? Or are you bringing in other things that are competing with him? Or do you continue to allow other things in that compete with him? If that's the case, then no, he does not feel comfortable in your heart. The answer to that is, don't bring anything in that competes with Jesus. It's his. He alone died for it. He alone died for you. It says, your roots will go down. This is the rest of 17. Your roots will grow down into God's love, keeping you strong, and may you have the power to understand or to comprehend, as all God's people should, this is a hard one, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. And you're like, how am I supposed to understand all of that? Paul says, well, you as believers, you should be growing in that. You within your relationship with Jesus, you should be growing in your understanding of his great love for you. Will you ever fully comprehend it? No, you will not. Should you be growing in it though? Yes, you absolutely should. Well, I believe Jesus died on the cross for me, rose from the grave. He's my savior. Boom, close the book. I'm good to go. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're still a baby. You're still a baby. And you're a baby on a battlefield. Good luck. Good luck. You're not a baby on a playground. Christianity is not a playground. It's a battlefield. So you better grow up pretty quickly. You better grow in your understanding of his great love for you pretty quickly. How are you going to do that? How about you just hang out with him? Open up the Bible, read it, pray, apply. That's how you grow. The last thing there, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Well, praise God for that. Paul lets us in on that little mystery there. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now, all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul went off on some kind of tremendous little tangent there. But here's what I would write concerning that epic little portion of scripture there, those two verses. How's your prayer life? I wrote this in a little side margin of my Bible. My prayer life needs to be bigger, because now unto him who is able through his mighty works within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we ask or think. What are you asking for in your prayer lives? What are you thinking about in your prayer lives? Are your prayers small? Are your prayers too small? You know you serve God, right? He's a big God. Big God. Now, please don't go sideways with this and thinking like, yeah, you know, I could use a bigger house. I could use a nicer car. It's not what it's talking about. Lord, I pray that you would bless so-and-so. That's a sweet prayer. That's cool. You want to go deeper? How? Bless them how? Lord, I pray that you take care of my needs that I have presently within my life. Okay, how? To what degree? What are you talking about? We just throw out these little surface prayers, surface things, little things here and there. And Paul's saying, like, this is who you're praying to. So come to him. Lord, this might be too big for you, right? We say that sometimes. I say that sometimes in my prayer life. Like, oh, Lord, I don't know if you want to handle this, right? That's usually how I come to it. He's able. He's more than able to handle anything that you can bring to him. So my challenge for all of us is this. Go deep in your prayers. Go deeper within your prayers. Ask him, whatever it may be. Just throw it out there to him. I mean, he's not going to be offended. And if he doesn't want you to have it, or he doesn't want to answer in that way or whatever, that's up to him. That's cool. But go deeper in your prayers. And for your prayers for other people, go deeper. Go deeper. This mystery that's been, it's just been made known. It's an incredible thing. And can you imagine the relief for Paul and for the Gentiles, and even for some of the Jews who are like, that was the plan. Man, we saw it. We saw glimpses of it here and there all throughout. And David spoke about this, and there's references all throughout the Old Testament of like God was working towards this thing, but here the light bulb clicks. The mystery has been solved. That's beautiful when that happens. And like I referenced at the beginning, sometimes people will show up in your life and when you maybe first meet them, you're like, there's something different about this person, but I can't figure out, there's a mystery to it. What is that mystery to it? Personally, for me, I had one of those mysteries solved within my own life. Just talking about how I was just thinking through some of this stuff. I went to a friend of mine's funeral from high school. Tiffany was an amazing girl, junior high and high school, just the sweetest girl ever. But it was one of those things where you're like, there's something different about this girl. Because you know the dynamics of high school and all that good stuff. And it's just, it could be the best place or the worst place, depending on who you are, right? For me, oftentimes I was like, I'm only showing up to play basketball. That was the only reason why I went to school. I don't know what my GPA was. It was barely passing. That's all I know, right? Like, I'm only here for basketball. That's why I'm here. And for my friends. She was just one of those people where just always smiling. Just, there was something different about her. And I had notes of that when I was just reflecting back on that, when I heard that she had passed away. It's like, man, and, you know, just even leading up to the funeral and everything, I'm like, what was it? Even at our 20-year high school reunion, it was the same Tiffany, smiling, so friendly, just so friendly. Like, there is something different about that girl. And then I show up to her funeral, and one of the first lines in her obituary is, Tiffany loved the Lord. And I was like, that's it. That was it. What I didn't know, because I wasn't like good friends with Tiffany, what I never knew was that, well, Tiffany had a Bible, and the pastor, priest guy, whoever it was that was doing this funeral, had her Bible. And he was opening it up, and he was reading from different portions of the scriptures that she had highlighted and underlined and wrote notes in and all that good stuff. And the whole time he's reading that stuff, the alarm's just going off in my head of like, that was it, man. That was it. That's what made her mystery has been solved. Because I remember being a high school kid thinking like, why is she so nice? Because not everybody's like that. And maybe even some of the church people. I don't know. I'm still learning about some of my friends from high school that like, you guys went to church? I had to Google where this church was in my own hometown because I didn't know where any churches were. I didn't go to church at all. But it was the light had come on. The mystery had been solved. The mystery had been solved. And I show her picture, just use her as an example, but also to ask. She left behind three kids. She's 41 years old. She's about to be 42 in December. She left behind three kids. And I just simply throw that out there to you guys as a church congregation to be praying for her kids. That, you know, never get to see that light again, so to speak. But God had used that as a real illustration for me as I was going through chapter 3 of like this mystery thing, man. What is it about it? It's Jesus. It's Jesus at work in somebody. And you see it active within somebody's life, and then it sparks that within you. As me, as an unbeliever at that point in time, it was just another seed God was planting within my heart. He's like, no, there's more than what you understand that's going on. And then to know, she loved the Lord. I'm like, that's awesome. That's awesome. Mystery solved. That's why I get it. I can put those pieces together now within my head and within my heart. This beautiful mystery of Jesus stepping into our mess, taking it upon himself, dying on the cross, raising from the grave, breaking down all barriers, and saying, no, look, you're all one in me now. Mystery solved. The mystery has been solved. And I pray that that's a reality for you where you're at today, that the mystery, the greatest mystery within your life, that you found the answer, and the answer is Jesus.
Thanks for joining us today on Bread for the Broken with Pastor James Grizzle. Pastor James has been teaching through the book of Ephesians, a New Testament letter written by the Apostle Paul. Its lessons on unity and holiness may have been written long ago, but these truths can be applied in your life today, too. We pray that you've been encouraged by the message you've heard on Bread for the Broken. If you'd like to hear more from Pastor James on this topic, you can visit our website today at breadforthebroken.com. Do you live in or near the Galveston area? And are you looking for a church home? We'd be honored to have you come join us at Calvary Galveston this Sunday at 10 a.m. We're a laid-back church, and we encourage you to simply come as you are. You can get directions to our church and find more information at breadforthebroken.com. If you're not able to come in person, that's okay. We're streaming our weekly services on Facebook Live. Just search for Calvary Galveston. Before our time with you is over for the day, we want to ask you a question. Would you partner with us here at Bread for the Broken? We'd be honored if you'd pray with us for everyone who will be listening to this program, that God would open their hearts and minds to His truth. Would you also pray about partnering with us financially? All donations are appreciated no matter what the size is. You can give securely online at breadforthebroken.com. This has been Bread for the Broken.
Let me paint the picture of you, man.